Well, at this point, could we just read a few verses of God's Word, to which we're going to turn shortly in our message today. Exodus 21, turning to Exodus 21. Now, let's read these verses, Exodus 21, verse 1. Now, these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she hath borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And we know that God will bless the reading of his infallible truth. Just bow for a moment's prayer, please, before we turn to God's Word. Let's all unite our hearts before the Lord, and let's seek His face. And again, I would encourage all the children here, all the young people, to bow quietly in God's presence, every eye closed. And you older kids, you need to obey. There's an excuse for the little ones, there's none for you. Let's all bow reverently before the Lord. Father, we pray that thou wilt remember us now as we come to the Word of God. We ask, Lord, for thy presence, for thy blessing. We pray that thou wilt speak to our hearts as we come to consider the message of the Lord for this time that remains to us. Abide with us, breathe on us, and speak to us. We ask in Jesus' name. And for his sake, amen. Exodus 21, verses 5 and 6 provide our text. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. In the verses where our text is found today, there is a family scene in view, in that we read of one who is a husband and a father with his wife and his children. It is, of course, the role of a father and a husband to be a provider. And we find that that's also in view in these verses, in that this man is described as a servant, denoting labor and toil. But it's very obvious to us as we read through these verses, even in the most simple fashion, that this is not a normal working environment that is in view here in this passage, because we might say, in our own language or terms of this day, that this man who's in view here as a servant is not an ordinary employee of some employer, but rather he is a slave. For that is the standard meaning of the word servant that is used in this passage, as it is throughout the Old Testament and indeed also in the New Testament. Moreover, notice the reference to his master, a term that indicates someone who's more than a mere employer. The word master actually points to one who owns and who possesses the servant or the slave who's in view in these verses. And that's borne out in verse 2, where you have the words, if thou buy, an Hebrew servant. But it must be understood, may I just say in passing, that this passage is written from the perspective of regulating and controlling the issue of slavery within the nation of Israel. This is the setting. This is what's going on. You see, Israel had been in Egypt for such a long time that they had become accustomed to the concept and the practice of slavery. Boys, I'm speaking. They become so used to the concept and the practice of slavery that they themselves began to practice it within their own nation, the nation of Israel. And therefore the Lord has Moses write laws like these to control the situation, to regulate the practice, and indeed, when you study it out carefully, to actually bring it to a close and have slavery taken away completely from the nation of Israel. This is the context, this is the setting in which we find ourselves as we come today to read this particular passage. Now, regarding those regulations that are laid down here, there was a particular one that indicated at the end of 6 years, he who was a Hebrew slave was to be given his freedom. His owner, his master, could not any longer possess him or control him. He was to be given his freedom. And the very law that I mentioned in that regard was, as I say, designed to bring slavery to an end, because it was, of course, entirely wrong. But there's also an exception here. Another additional law that is appended by Moses at the direction of God that brings us into a wonderful study of tremendous spiritual profit and benefit to our souls. Because we find that that man, that Hebrew slave who had labored during those 6 years and came then to the 7th year when he could gain his freedom, would indicate on certain occasions that he did not want to be set free. He wanted to remain with his master. He wanted to remain in that household. He wanted to continue serving throughout the rest of his life. And of course, that was permitted by God and was regulated here by this particular law that was ordained through Moses. And as a sign that he had taken this step, that he had forfeited his freedom, he wished to remain with his master, a certain ceremony had to be undergone. That man was brought to the gate, as we're told. He was brought to the public place where the judges met, because they always met at the gate of the city in Israel's affairs. And he had his ear bored with an awl. In other words, there was a mark put on his body to indicate that he had given up or forfeited his freedom, and he was willing to remain in that position throughout the rest of his days. These are historical facts. This was a civil law that was laid down through Moses with regard to the history and the experience of God's people in the nation of Israel. I suggest to you today that in that servant with the all-pierced ear, we have a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. I take you to that immediately. And I say it because over in Psalm 40 and in the verse number 6, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking prophetically, and he says this, "Mine ears hast thou opened." And the language there that is used by Christ, and remember what I've said, this is Christ speaking in Psalm 40 verse 6. The language that's used there by the Lord Jesus Christ has in view that very ritual. What he says is based on that ritual of the Hebrew slave having his ear bored. And the Lord puts it this way, "Mine ears hast thou opened." The language, the terminology there in Psalm 40 is a reflection of this particular passage and these very words that form our text today here in Exodus chapter 21. Therefore the Lord is predicting through David in Psalm 40 that he would be the devoted servant of his Father, the devoted servant of Jehovah. If you'll turn with me to Isaiah chapter 42 for a moment and look at verse 1. You read there Again, some words that relate to Jesus Christ. Isaiah 42 verse 1, where God the Father calls on men to behold Christ, to look at Christ, to view Christ. And here's what God the Father says, "Behold my servant." Isaiah 42 verse 1. And the word for servant there is the very same word as we have in Exodus chapter 21, the word that essentially means slave or bond servant. And God the Father speaks there of His own dear Son, and He says, "Behold my bond servant." And as you go on into Isaiah chapter 42, you'll find it's a prophecy of the life and the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, His fulfillment of His service that was required of Him in His great redemptive work on behalf of sinners. And let us never forget, men and women, that when Jesus Christ came into this world to do His redemptive work, He came to do it as the servant of God. He came as the bond slave of Jehovah. Not in any negative sense, not in some horrific sense at all, but as one, as we will see in a moment or two, who delighted to do the Father's will. And He came and He submitted Himself and He yielded Himself to His Father and He became the servant of Jehovah. But listen carefully, even more than that, He became the servant of sinners. We think of the words of Matthew 20, verse 28, where the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of Himself, says, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." Now the word that the Lord uses there, the word minister, is a word that has to do with service, obviously. And here He's speaking of His service for His church, for His people. And He says, "I came not to be ministered unto." I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. Here is the amazing truth revealed in the Lord, in the Word of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ is, as we see Him pictured here by this Hebrew slave, with His ear bored through with an awl, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who bowed Himself to tribute and to service, even to forfeit His own rights, and set aside, as it were, His own blessed freedoms as the divine Son of God, and become the servant of Jehovah and the servant of sinners. Now go back with me to Exodus 21. Look with me here today at the source of this servitude, this service of Jesus Christ that is pictured for us in what happened here to the Hebrew slave. What is the source of it all? Well, taking the Hebrew slave himself, listen to his words in verse 5. "The servant shall plainly say, 'I love my master, my wife and my children. I will not go out free.'" Here is this bondman declaring that out of the love that he had in his heart, there sprang this desire to serve. He was not forced. You'll notice he was not coerced into this. The motivation of it all was his love. And out of that love, he gladly served for the rest of his days. He gladly placed himself in the situation that's described here. He gladly gave up everything by way of rights and freedom and prerogatives that were his, that were his under the law. He gave it all up. And he said, "I will abide here and I will serve here forever. That is, for the rest of my life." And my friend, he did that, and he was moved to do that out of love. He loved his master. He says, "I love my master." Oh, that we had husbands and fathers today who will say, "I love my master. I love my God. I love my Savior. Therefore, I am willing to forfeit whatever it takes in order to serve my master." You hear Christ there, "I love my master," because remember that back there in Isaiah 42:1, when God the Father says, "Behold my servant," He is declaring in a very certain and in a very particular way that He's the Master of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might find that kind of a rare statement, that God the Father is the Master of Christ. And yet that is abundantly true. For this reason, in the whole work of redemption, the Lord Jesus Christ became the servant, the bond man of Jehovah. He came forth to do the work that was allotted to Him in the covenant of grace. He came to do the Father's will. And therefore, He came and He bowed Himself to the Father within that covenant. Over in 1 Corinthians 11, I don't want you to turn to it because of time, but over in 1 Corinthians 11, and in the third verse, you have these words I want you to think about. The head of Christ is God. The head of Christ is God. You remember sometimes when the Lord Jesus said, as we find in the Gospel of John, "My Father is greater than I." Remember those words? And of course, they've been taken by modernists and liberals who don't understand the Gospel. And they say, there you are, the Lord Jesus Christ, and cults as well. The Lord Jesus Christ is inferior to His Father. He's not on the same level at all. He is not equal to God at all, as you Reformed and Presbyterian people teach your children in Sunday school and in your church services, that Jesus Christ is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. But the cultists will say, there you are, Christ said, "My Father is greater than I." How do you explain that? It's very simple. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He became the mediator, remember what the catechism teaches? Entered into a state of humiliation as our prophet, priest, and king. And when He went into that state of humiliation, He subjected Himself to the will of God, His Father. Essentially the will of the triune God. But He became subject to it. And in that sense, the head of Christ is God. In the economy of redemption, in the great work, listen to it, men and women, in the great work of the service of Christ, the saving of souls, Christ became a servant to His Father. And the glorious thing is, He did it because He loved His Father. Just as the Hebrew servant here said, "I love my master," you hear there in embryo the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, "I love my Father. I love my master. I love my God." And do we not find that over and over again throughout the ministry of the Lord Jesus? As you see Him or hear Him in prayer, you read His messages that He preached, you see His actions, you see His whole attitude, His whole demeanor with regard to His earthly labor, His earthly work. What does it all exude? What does it all proclaim? It proclaims this from the lips of Christ: "I love my Master, and I will do His will." And my friend, what is it that really demonstrates love for God? It is obedience to His will. It is obedience to His law. In Romans 13:10, Paul says, "Love is the fulfilling of the law." Remember something? When Jesus Christ bowed Himself to the Father's will and became the bond servant of heaven, He came to fulfill the will. And He did it out of the law. And He did it out of love. Because love is the fulfilling of the law. Never forget those words. You look at Jesus Christ the whole way through His ministry. You see Him doing what? You see Him fulfilling that law that you and I had broken. That law that demands our ruin. That law that condemns us to hell. And Jesus Christ came and He subjected Himself to that law out of love for His God. Out of love for the Father in heaven. And there's so much in the New Testament that bears that out. You think of how the Lord taught himself in Matthew 22 when he was asked the question, what is the great commandment in the law? And the Lord answered in this way in Matthew 22:37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Now listen carefully, because this is required of you. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Do you see what the Lord Jesus is teaching there? He's teaching that we must give a perfect love to God. It's required of every one of us here today. The problem is we cannot give it. Now, that doesn't excuse us. Even though we can't give it, we're responsible to give it. Furthermore, my friend, the very fact that we can't give it means that we're going to pay the penalty for not giving it. And therefore the sinner's case is hopeless. Except for this. Jesus Christ came. And Jesus Christ became the servant of Jehovah. And Jesus Christ said, mine ears hast thou opened. He's saying, my ear is open to thy will, Father. I delight to do thy will. And let me say to you, dear man, dear woman, or young person, or even boy or girl, when you read those wonderful words in Matthew 22:37, thank God today there is someone who loved God with all his heart, all his soul, all his mind, and all his strength, as it is elsewhere. And who is that one? That is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, who said, mine ears are open to do thy will, Father. And he came because he loved his Father, he loved his Master, and he fulfilled the law completely and absolutely. And my dear friend, you see it the whole way through his ministry. You remember the day recorded in John 2 when he cleansed the temple. And he was criticized and he was maligned for doing so. But his disciples, we are told, they remembered the words of the psalmist, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. I tell you today, Jesus Christ has kept the law, has done the Father's will, because he loved his Father. And that's why he's able to save the likes of us. And he didn't stop doing the Father's will or obeying the Father's law until it was all complete. And when was it complete? We see it in his earthly obedience. We see it in his perfect life. But we see it in its ultimate when you get to Calvary and you hear the cry from the cross, it is finished. And then the last cry, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. He loved his Master. He did as well. And that is why there's salvation for guilty, wretched souls like us. The Hebrew servant also said, I love my wife. Think about those words. I love my Master. I love my wife. There's Christ again. Notice the order. Christ loved God first. Then he loves his wife. Who is Christ's wife? Because remember, this Hebrew slave is a picture of Christ. Christ said, mine ears hast thou opened. I love my Master. He loves his God first. But he loves his wife. And there's the church. You who are husbands today would always do well to keep in mind the words of Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And this man, this Hebrew servant here, is declaring that out of his love for not only his Master, but for his wife, he will remain where he is, and he will take that mark upon him, and he will remain a slave the rest of his days because of that great abiding love that he has in his soul for his wife. And again, you hear the words of Jesus Christ there. You hear the Lord, as I put it a while ago, in embryo form in these words, saying, I love my people. and therefore I will serve them. One of the greatest pictures of Christ serving his people is in John 13, where he washes the feet of the disciples, every one of them. And you'll find it in that chapter. You have these great words that are the preface to the whole scene. Having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. And then he started to wash their feet. There is Christ loving his church, loving his people, and dealing with them out of that love and out of that mercy that fills his great soul. That Hebrew slave, you see, think about it very carefully. See the wonderful type here. He was offered his freedom. But he was told, though you get your freedom, your wife and your children are going to remain in bondage. And he said, I will not leave them. I love my wife as well as my master. And therefore I will enter into this role and I will continue in this role as a slave or a servant forever. I will not leave my wife in this bondage. I will not leave her there. My friend, there's Christ. Christ saw us where we were. Christ saw his people, his church, in their bondage and all of that bondage meant. And thank God he saw us there and he was willing then to come and identify himself with us and enter into that along with us that he might deliver us. That man remaining with his wife and the family would have meant that they weren't going to be subject to any injury, any harm, any danger thereafter. He was going to stay with them and care for them in that particular context. And my friend, there's our blessed Savior. Listen to it today. Listen to it, you who are not saved. There are fathers and mothers here today and you're not right with God. You are a bond servant to sin. You're a slave to this old world. It controls you. It has you in its grip. You're like a veritable slave. You're in the mire and you're in rags and you're condemned and you're under bondage. Everything but a slave. Oh man, it fits you right to a T. And you need someone to love your soul. And thank God there is a Savior who himself became subject to tribute and to bondage and to service. There is a Savior who loves the likes of you. And my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ came down to our level and entered into our stead and into our place that he might bring us out and set us free and give us all that we need to deliver us from our sin and our guilt and our shame and the wrath to come. Oh, my dear friend, today let me tell you that Jesus Christ is motivated by love for men and women, sinners lost and undone. That's why he was willing to serve. It mentions his children here. There are two ways in which you see the church here. You see the wife and you see the children. In the case of the wife, that's the church as a collective body. Then the children, that is every believer as an individual. And the Lord is showing us here that he just doesn't see the church as one whole mass of people. But the Lord Jesus knows every individual who needs him and every individual who will come to him. He regards everyone who knows him as one of his children. Did you ever realize that in the scripture the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Everlasting Father? Why? Because he is the one who by the Holy Spirit gives his people life, delivers them and brings them out of their darkness and their fear and gives them that everlasting life that shall remain forever. This is Christ again. He loves his master. He loves his wife. The church as a whole. He died for the church and he loves his children. You today are his children. The Lord knows you. And the Lord's not going to leave you. Every one of you today who is saved by sovereign grace, the Lord Jesus Christ knows you as one of His children, and He is with you in all that you are going through. Your afflictions and your trials and your difficulties and all that has come into your life and all that's come over your soul, remember there's someone today who loves His people and knows them and is identified with them. And what an encouragement that is for the unsaved who are here. Dear man, dear woman, father, mother, brother, sister, whatever your relationship might be to someone in the young people's group or in the Sunday school work or in this church in general, you're along today, you're in this meeting, you may be wondering, what will I hear when I get there? What is this all about at Children's Day? What will the minister say? What will he have to tell me? I had to smile in a prayer meeting a week ago, and I thank God for how this brother prayed as he prayed about today. And he said, Lord, we thank Thee that next Lord's Day our minister will preach the Word. He'll not come to the pulpit with a rubber duck to tell a wee story. My dear friend, I'm not here to tell you some wee story. That's the way it is in so many Children's Day services. I'm not talking about telling a story to the boys and girls based in the Bible. I'm talking about that nonsensical stuff that has no relation to the Bible whatsoever. And no message. I don't know what you expected to hear here today, but I'm telling you something. Before God, He gave me this message for your heart. Because you're a slave to sin and the world and the devil, and you are bound to go to hell due to the manner in which you're living. But there is someone who came in loving kindness to reclaim, to save, to own, to deliver, to set gloriously free. Men and women and boys and girls. And I'm going to close here today. I say no more because of the time. But just bear with me as I come to the end of this message. You need the Savior. And the whole message of the gospel is that Jesus Christ became all that He was and did all that He did out of love for God, out of love for His church, His people. Who are His people? Sinners. Sinners in need. Sinners in darkness. Sinners in the fetters and the chains of iniquity. But Jesus Christ came to save such. And let me ask you a question. Are you saved? Have you been set free? Take the imagery of the slave. Remember what a slave is. He is in bonds. He's not his own. He is subject to a power, an individual, whatever it might be, that possesses him and keeps him. That's what a slave is. And my friend, what a graphic description of the sinner. You come here today and you may think that you're free. You may say to yourself, I'm in bond service or slavery to no one. And yet, that very statement that may arise from your heart as you sit in that seat today is but the evidence that you don't even know how desperate your need and your condition actually is. Because without Christ, you are a slave to sin. You are lost. And you need a Savior. And my dear friend, until you get to Christ, until you begin to turn away from your sin in true repentance, And until you begin to seek after the Savior with all your heart and soul and mind, and trust in His merits and in His redeeming blood, you must surely perish. And you will perish. It is time to seek the Lord for many of you today. May you seek Him. And may you come to Him. And may you trust Him. Right where you sit in your own seat, trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And know His grace and His power in your heart and in your life. Let us bow together before the Lord here. Everyone bowing quietly and reverently in God's presence. Before we have our closing prayer and the meeting is dismissed. I just say to anyone here today who is troubled and anxious, if you make your need known, if you come and seek out help, we'll be glad to talk with you and counsel with you, point you to the Savior. Lord, today I trust that you will take that step and you'll seek the Lord and you'll come to Him. May God give you grace to do that. May the Lord write His word in our hearts. And ask God's people to remember the Lord's table. It's for those who are saved. It's for those who are walking with God, whose lives are free from scandal and behavior that is not becoming of a Christian. Do not come to the table unless you're truly saved and walking with the Lord. But if you are a child of God and walking with Him, we encourage you to stay today and let's have fellowship at the table. And may the Lord meet with us. Father, bless Thy truth. We thank Thee for Thy presence and for the word that we've considered here for these few minutes. O God, take it and use it. Write it in every heart. Apply it with power to souls. And Lord, may it be borne home by the Holy Ghost in His own mighty, supernatural, irresistible fashion. And may sinners see themselves today as those who need one to deliver them. And may they be brought to Christ and be saved by the grace of God. Hear us and bless us now. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with all of the Lord's people, both now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.